Let's pray one more time. Lord, we pray that you would help us to pay attention. Lord, because we can, because you've enabled us to. Help us not to be distracted by our electronic devices or the things that are going on later today or tomorrow. Lord, you have us here for a reason, and it's not just to sit here, it's to listen and to learn that we might live out your truth, and we pray that you'd help us to do that today. Lord, every one of us has things on our minds, and Lord, you intend to teach us so that what's on our minds is adjusted to conform to the image of Christ. And we pray that that would work today. In his name we pray. Amen. Jesus' last words and actions on earth. It's rather anticlimactic from Luke's standpoint, at least from the Gospel of Luke's standpoint. I have last week's sermon at the top because all of this happened together. All right, so let me read. Last week's sermon was Jesus gives the apostles insight and an assignment. That is so lame, but that's the best I could do with a title. But let me read verses 44 to 48. Right, verse 44. Then he, Jesus, said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Right? Even right before he leaves, he teaches them more fully again, completely, is the idea here. Helps them completely understand. Verse 46, then he said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day." We would call that in essence the gospel. That's what Paul calls it in 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 47, "And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things." As we have these points here, they're 1 through 5 because I start with point 6 today. Do you notice? There's a reason for that. It's kind of a continuation of last week's sermon. But Jesus reviews his teaching. "What I've been teaching for the last 3.5 years, he says. And he opens up, and the word is completely their understanding. He helps them to see more fully, explaining again, now that they're on the other side of the death and resurrection of Jesus, he explains the past. It was necessary for him to suffer and to rise again, to die and to rise again. He explains the present. Right now, repentance and remission of sins need to be preached in his name to all nations, starting where you're at. And then you are witnesses of these things. You have seen them, and you are obligated to tell them. All right? Let me read the rest of Luke chapter 24. It's verses 49 to 53. It's in the on the left column there, and it skips over that big block in the back that you'll see in a moment. But starting with verse 49, "Behold," Jesus continues saying here, "I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. Now it came to pass, while he blessed them, that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. Now we jump to the very bottom there. And were continually in the temple, praising and blessing God. Amen. Okay, so let's get started here on the second half of last week's sermon, right? I guess I already have all this here. I put it up from last week. So there's last week's sermon again in a nutshell. It took me a little longer last week to preach it. But here it is. Number 6, Jesus' promise of, notice, the promise. Jesus' promise of the promise. And notice every one of these, I capitalized the article, the word the, as well as the word promise here, okay? He says this again, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you." So let's just break this down a little bit. The first part there, he says, the promise of my Father. So the provider of the promise appears to be the Father. So letter A there is the provider of the promise. The Father is the promise of the Father. Believe it or not, this was an area of contention a millennia and a half ago, I think, or so, around there. Have you ever heard of the Eastern Orthodox Church and the Roman Catholic Church? They split because they disagreed where the Holy Spirit proceeded from. Believe it or not. And you're like, I didn't know that was a thing. It was a big thing. That's why the Roman Catholic Church split into two parts. But ultimately, we believe that Jesus sends the Spirit as well as the Father. But he calls the Holy Spirit here the provider of the promise. And that's who the promise is. Jesus has shared over and over that he would send another comforter. He would send one that would convict people of sin and so on. He would be with them. He would give them the right words to say, all of that. The provider of the promise. It says the promise of the Father. And notice here the nature, I call it the nature of the promise. I am sending, so it proceeds from Jesus as well as the Father, the promise of the Father. And notice it says, upon you. Now we've already told you, even though the text itself doesn't reveal it, but the promise is the Holy Spirit. But the nature of the Holy Spirit is that he's upon us. He's also in us, and we're also in the body because of the Spirit. We'll speak on that just a little bit later on. But upon you, he's going to send his Spirit, his promise upon you, Jesus is saying to the disciples there. So it's something that rests on us and ultimately within us. Now let her see here the need of the promise. The only command in these last verses here, the last four verses, is tarry. That's why I bolded here. But wait. Wait in the city of Jerusalem until the promise comes, ultimately. One of the few times Jesus tells the disciples to wait rather than get up. Do something. This expresses the idea that they absolutely needed the help of the Holy Spirit. And he said, don't even try to do anything until the promise comes. You wait. Do you know how long they waited? At this time, it has been roughly 40 days since Jesus rose from the dead. I think they waited close to that amount of time again. They waited. Jesus said, you tarry, you wait in the city of Jerusalem until you get this promise, because you need the promise. Remember, in the Old Testament, people were given the Spirit as a special assignment. Sometimes kings would get it, sometimes artisans, the people that helped build the tabernacle, were given special ability by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit dwelt upon them, rested on them. David was worried that God would take the Holy Spirit from him because it was not a permanent guaranteed promise to Old Testament believers, and it was not the norm. The Holy Spirit was there, but he was not indwelling people in that time. It was just a sporadic, special assignment kind of indwelling. Okay? This shows you how important Jesus considered the Holy Spirit to the disciples there, and ultimately to every one of us. He was there for 3.5 years with them, and now he was going to be gone. And he says, don't even try anything until the promise comes. Okay. Notice here then the timing of the promise. We kind of alluded to that, but tarry until, right? The timing, whenever that is. He didn't really tell them how long it was going to be, but you just stay there until. That's the timing. You stay there until he comes. So the Holy Spirit had not yet come. The promise had not yet been given, right? You understand that? The Holy Spirit's not there. He has not been given. Why the delay? I don't know. Not even going to address it because the Bible doesn't seem to address it. It just highlights the fact of how desperately we need the Holy Spirit because Jesus says, stay there until. Right? Now the purpose of the promise. Until you are endued with power. All right? Endued, another word for endued is clothed. Until you are clothed with power. That even hints at the idea of how the Holy Spirit works in some ways. He empowers us. That's the purpose of the Spirit. The purpose of the Spirit is to empower us. There's other reasons for the Spirit, but that's what Jesus is emphasizing here. We'll talk about maybe a few others a little bit later this morning. But we're clothed with the Spirit of power. He's the one that empowers us to live right. He empowers us to obey Him. Listen, if you're a believer here today, don't you dare say you cannot obey God. Because that leaves you with three options. One is, you're not a believer. So you don't have the power of the Holy Spirit to help you. Number two, God is a liar. And God does not lie. And number three, you're just flat out disobedient. That's your three options. Don't you dare say, I cannot obey God. Because God has given you the power by the indwelling Holy Spirit to obey Him. So you're either unable to, which means you do not have the Spirit, or God lied. You're unsaved or God is dishonest. And the number two will never be right. Right? So you're either unsaved or you are refusing to obey God. Because the Spirit gives us power. In fact, if I'm not mistaken, later in the Scriptures it says, greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. You're even more powerful in one sense than the devil. You're not, but the one indwelling you is. And so therefore the devil cannot overpower you because you are empowered by someone greater than the devil. If you say, I cannot, you have only two valid options. Either you're unsaved or you're unwilling, and that's disobedience. You're outright rebelling against God. And then I have two responses for you. Either you need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved, or you need to repent of your sin and start walking with God who has enabled you with the Holy Spirit and quit grieving the Holy Spirit of God that dwells within you. Letter F, it doesn't really give a lot of detail, but it says the power from on high. Again, the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. He has all the power of the Godhead, and He dwells within you if you're a believer. Are we worthy? Absolutely not. But is it true? Absolutely it is. We're resting in the promises of God. We understand that we have the Holy Spirit of God within us, and we have the power to overcome the world, to overcome our sin, and to obey God. Maybe it's broken, but it isn't a lack of power on the Holy Spirit's part. It's disobedience. And then we confess our sins and then keep walking on the path of obedience to God. Right? So Jesus' promise of the promise, the Holy Spirit. It's kind of a very brief and abbreviated, but hopefully we've helped you to understand that a little bit. Now, verse 50 here. Jesus' final actions, and there's no fill in the blanks here. I think it's more matter of factly, so I just wanted to give it here. And he led them out as far as Bethany. We understand that Bethany is near Jerusalem by the Mount of Olives. That's where they were at, Mount of Olives. It's near Bethany. And he lifted up his hands and he blessed them. So what were his final actions? He leads them to Bethany. He lifts up his hands and he blesses them. Maybe it's like this. And he gives them a blessing. What does blessing mean? He asks God's best for them. He asks God to use them, to help them to walk whatever he says. But it's the idea is for God's benefit and their benefit. Right? That's the idea there. Okay? He lifts up his hands and he blesses them. Okay. They walk, they're talking, he's explaining kind of on the road to Emmaus kind of idea. He lifts up his hands. Apparently he stops, lifts up his hands and he blesses them. Okay, that's pretty, nothing hard there, is it? That helps us to understand the next verse because nobody that was with him expected this. Okay, look at the bottom there, verse 51. Now, it came to pass while he was blessing them, he was still talking, that he was parted from them and was carried up into heaven. Over and over I've said that the entertainment industry has ruined our understanding and appreciation of the Word of God. Because we've seen it all. I mean, you can even see real life events. You can Google the Hindenburg and watch it burn and crash to the ground. Right? You can. We can see things, but we can also see special effects and all of that. And it robs us. And I'm just saying, I don't know any other way to say it, but it robs us of what happens here. Plus, we know the end of the story, right? It's just like, eh, of course. Jesus ascends into heaven. No, wait. Put yourself in the shoes of the disciples that were with him. How many times have they ever seen anybody float up into the sky? They probably hadn't even seen anybody jump very high. But float up into the sky? Never have they seen that. They were not expecting this. All right, put yourself in the shoes of the disciples. And we're like, again, so matter-of-factly, and it's like, what is happening? He's talking to them. He's blessing them. He's pronouncing God's favor upon them for their favor, for the benefit of God in them, right? He's doing that. And while he's talking, while he's still blessing them, it's interesting, but it says two things here. He was parted from them and carried up into heaven. So let's break this down. I call it his unusual departure. And you're like, once you put yourself in the sandals of the disciples, you're like, no kidding. Never had they seen this. The closest thing I could think of in my mind is Elijah. Remember? And it was a chariot of fire that Elisha saw and he was carried up into heaven, right? We don't know how Enoch was translated. He walked with God and he was not, for God took him. Otherwise, there's nothing other than people being scorched, burned up, right? Or you have the, when Samson, the angel of the Lord went up in the fire or something like that. But nothing like this. Nothing like this had happened. So while he was blessing him, in the midst of speaking, and then it says here, the idea is he distanced from them. So whether he stood back, started walking backwards, because there's two actions, not one here. And it's not passive, it's active. So he's doing the distancing. He distances himself from them, like he backs up from them. It says he departs, that's he distances himself. And then he was being carried up. So the third part is he was being carried up. It's underlined, it's imperfect. So as much as Luke is showing you, he's replaying his video, right, of Jesus floating up into heaven. It's not a snapshot, it's a movie. He was being carried while he was blessing them. Right, usually the photos just have him in some girly looking attitude going up into heaven or something. He was blessing them while he was still speaking. He backs up and then just rises up and he was blessing them as that happened. And it says here, into heaven or into the heaven, into the sky, right? Which is, you're like, wow. If you step outside, away from screens and all of that, one of the most fascinating things you'll ever see is the sky. Some of my kids have, I think, caught my love of clouds disease. But there's nothing more beautiful than clouds. You can take pictures of them, but it's not the same as seeing them. And there's just, they're so big and so broad and so deep. And oftentimes the shadows and the way the light hits and all, it's just like, wow. And it's so different than a TV screen or a computer screen can show you. It cannot capture the depth and the, you can discern it from a picture, but you cannot comprehend it from a picture. You cannot take it in. They're out in the sky, in the ground, and Jesus has taken them into the heaven, which seems to be the sky ultimately. We're going to read Acts 1 here in a minute, into the clouds. Right? But that, and then he ultimately disappears from them. And they're just staring. What else would you do? You've never seen it before, and what are you expecting to happen? Not sure. This is the first time this happened. Right? So this is the way they react. Verse 52 first. Let's look at the top of the back sheet here. The disciples react. And I have three words for you here. It says, they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. Luke summarizes a huge amount in that short clause here. It's not even the full sentence. Okay? Their immediate response was what? They worshiped Jesus. Once again, they're brought with the realization of who was before them. I mean, there's this progressive idea, and even for believers, even though we don't see Jesus ascending into heaven and we don't see Jesus healing people before our eyes, and things like that. Listen, there's a progressive understanding of who Jesus really is, and there needs to be. The more you get to understand how big and how powerful Jesus is, he leaves the element of print. And I'm not talking about some kind of a mystical thing. I'm just saying you start understanding that ink and paper cannot do him justice any more than a photo can do justice to clouds or mountains or anything, okay? You start understanding that he's more than just your mind's thought. He's real. And he did speak the universe into existence. Joseph was explaining to me some super, what do you call them? Super giant stars. You know, we got a little weasel-looking star called our sun that's really tiny compared to some of the others. You know, you can travel. It's 93 million miles average around to the sun from here. I think it's if you go 60 miles an hour, it'd take you 250 years to get there without stopping for gas or bathroom breaks, okay? Just to give you an idea. That's just to get to the edge of the sun. And he was telling me about it. There's stars, the super giants, that they're as big as, if they were in our solar system, the edge would be where Jupiter is. It's like, do you realize that they launched satellites when I was in high school in the 70s that reached Jupiter in like 2010 or something? I mean, it just took forever to get there. You can travel at amazing speeds, and it still takes you decades to get to the Jerusalem or Jupiter. Did I say Jerusalem? I'm sorry, Jupiter's orbit. Boy, that'll be some serious editing of that audio. But that's that would be the edge of like one of these super giants that they're aware of. I mean, it's like you can't fathom how big and how big our solar system is. And Jesus spoke it into existence. He's real beyond. I mean, and the Word of God reveals what he is, but you have to think about that and process it so you understand really what the Word of God is saying. Okay? And they, once again, when Jesus, as he's blessing, he's starts rising into the sky and away from them and then disappears, they're like, once again, there's an additional piece of information that's like, who he is, how powerful he is, and it's like that you can't put it into words. They experienced, once again, the deity of Jesus in a way that God recorded for you so that you can understand it. Let her be here, their prompt obedience. And again, Luke squeezes a lot into this little clause here. And returned to Jerusalem. Jesus said, stay in the city of Jerusalem to receive power. So they worshipped immediately. It's like, oh Lord, you are so mighty. You are the God of the universe. We've never seen anyone do this before. We know who you are. Again, we say that. And then they promptly go, where? To Jerusalem. Why? Because that's where Jesus told them to go and wait. And I put down here their clear attitude. They went with joy. And these are the people that didn't believe that Jesus rose from the dead. And now they're like, you can't take that away from them now. They know what they've seen, and now it's kind of been pieced together and put together until they finally, it's fallen into place. I still think there's more to understand because the Holy Spirit is yet to be given, and more stuff sinks in, and then also God reveals more to them, right? They write more of the scriptures then. Now, this next passage here, we have a little bit of time yet, I call filling in the gap. So, Luke, in this tiny little half of a verse summarizes all of this. By the way, who wrote the book of Acts? Luke did. Okay, so here's what Luke said in more detail in the book of Acts, chapter 1, verses 4 to 12. And being assembled together with them, he, Jesus, commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to what? Wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. Didn't we just talk about the promise of the Father? So this is the same scenario, just more detail. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with what? The Holy Spirit. So he connects the promise with the Holy Spirit here. Okay, he gives us more details. Like, okay, now we know for sure the promise is the same thing as the Holy Spirit. Not many days from now. So you stay in Jerusalem, stay there until the Holy Spirit comes. You shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Not many days from now. Verse 6, therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Like I mentioned, they didn't understand it all fully. They're like, okay, are you going to restore the kingdom now? And he just told them, you need to be witnesses, right? He had told them all of this. He told me he has to return. And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you, instead of knowing these things, here's the present again, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. There's the power idea again. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Don't worry about timing. Worry about telling, right? When the Holy Spirit comes, that's our job. Not the timing, but the telling. Verse 9 now. Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up and a cloud received him out of their sight. So you can get a little more detail here. He leaves out the idea of when Jesus was blessing them. So you have to combine the two to get everything. And then notice, what did they do? And while they stood steadfastly, while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. Now this has happened before, right? Well, the last time it was at the day of the resurrection, right? Several angels appeared different times. And they said to them, it says, who also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? It's like, weren't you given instructions? Why are you standing gazing up into heaven? And notice here, this same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. He'll be back. But don't stand here gazing, right? He gave you a mission. He gave you a tarrying task and then a telling task. Wait until you receive the power. Then verse 12, then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet. So Bethany and Olivet, kind of similar to the same there, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. Now we're not going to break that down for you right now. But there gives you a little more information. They're standing there staring up in the heaven. And again, I don't think that's illogical. Right? We would have been doing the same thing. What just happened? You know, where did he go? You know, what are we expecting? And the angels say, get along now. Right? Now, number 10 here, the disciples' extended reaction. Now, again, this is Luke kind of summarizing this first several chapters of Acts. You have here in verse 53, and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. And then he closes with, amen. It's almost like the end. It's just like, Well, that was kind of an abbreviated ending. And it was over. That was finished, right? But it wasn't. He kind of leaves everyone hanging here. What does he say? Their extended reaction is ongoing presence in the temple. And you see that in the first several chapters of the book of Acts. Ongoing presence in the temple. And then I've summarized two words into one because some texts don't have the word praise. They just have bless God. But it's the same idea. They ongoing praise to God. So it changed them forever, right? This kind of sealed their deal forever. Right? Jesus brought them full circle. Now let's look at some questions and some extra few verses here. A little different application here, but questions. Questions worth asking, I call this. Why does Luke finish rather abruptly? Because he's not done writing. He writes 28 more chapters in the book we know as the Acts of the Holy Spirit, the Acts of the Apostles. Why does Luke finish rather abruptly? Because he's not done. This is volume one. He kind of gives you a little quick wrap up, but then he starts with volume two in the book of Acts. Luke writes more of the New Testament than all of the other writers put together in the books of Luke and Acts. So that's why it took us over 3 years to work through Luke, in part because there's a lot there. Acts goes, I think, a little faster because there's a lot of narrative. But question number two, how essential is the Holy Spirit to witnessing? The Holy Spirit is so essential that Jesus says, don't even bother trying until the Holy Spirit comes, until you've been clothed with power from on high. Right? So that's how important the Holy Spirit is. And I don't think fathom it. Again, it's one of those things that, yeah, we read it and we get it, but we don't get it. Right? We don't understand the resource that's indwelling us. Number three, who has the Holy Spirit? I haven't answered that question. Let me give you some quick... These are in canonical order, in the order in which they appear in the New Testament, not necessarily logical order, but let's look at these. I've given you just the references in your notes, but here they are up here. If you look up here, 1 Corinthians 6:19, or do you not know that your body is the what? The temple of the Holy Spirit. What's a temple? It's a dwelling place. Right? Who has the Holy Spirit? Well, you, who's Paul talking to? Corinthians. They weren't even like godly people, but they were saints. They were believers. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own. And by the way, Paul's asking a question there. But your body is the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. He is in you. Here's 1 Corinthians 12:13, a very important verse. If you don't have it in school, Susanna, you will, this verse. Doctrine of the Holy Spirit here. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. We talk about this quite a bit in communion. The Holy Spirit, we're not only baptized with the Holy Spirit, we're baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. Remember I took the little person and put it in the big person in the illustration before? Some of you remember that. Whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. So every believer has been baptized into the body of Christ, and we have that Spirit. Galatians 4:6, and because you are sons, because you are God's children, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father, Daddy. That's what the word Abba is kind of. Abba, Father, Daddy, Father, right? Ephesians 1:13, in Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having what? believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. God guarantees your salvation, finishing your salvation. We mentioned it before, but what's not saved right now? Your body. Have you noticed? As you get older, it becomes very evident. But that's the flesh that you wrestle with. But God's going to finish the process, and He gives you a down payment called the Holy Spirit. He marks you. He seals you. He guarantees you by giving His Spirit, His earnest money, if you will. When you believe, that's when you receive the Holy Spirit. And then 2 Timothy 1:14, that good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us, right? So, who has the Holy Spirit? Every believer has the Holy Spirit. In the church age, every believer has the Holy Spirit. That's one of those doctrine questions that you'll get if you haven't already. What's the difference between Old Testament and New Testament, the church and others? We have the indwelling Holy Spirit. That was not true. Every believer in the church has the indwelling Holy Spirit. Okay? I'm answering all your test questions. You haven't even seen them yet, right? Okay, here's another question. Who therefore can witness? Help me out. Everyone, why? Because you've been endued with power from on high. You've been clothed with power from on high. And might I add here, with a sleight of hand, and therefore, you should. Right? That's one purpose. That's not the only purpose of the Spirit. But it's one purpose is to enable you to witness. You have the power to witness now. You have the ability to witness because the Holy Spirit dwells within you. Okay, who can witness? If you're a believer, you can say, I can. I am able. And therefore, I should. And I will, right? That's our response. So, it's interesting that that's the way Luke leaves it. You have the promise, or wait for the promise, and then he starts with the next chapter of volume 2 with, wait for the promise, here's more detail, and then, guess what happens? The promise comes. And guess what they do? They witness. Right? All right. We finished Luke. Luke isn't finished with us. All right. We haven't exhausted the book of Luke, even though we spent 3.5 years, or not quite 3.5 years in it, but it's good. Again, I will do some kind of summary, whether it's next week or not, I don't know. Because I might, like I said, roll into Acts, or I have a couple of ideas too, but we will certainly do that in the near future. But let's pray. Father, thank you for the Holy Spirit, Lord, who indwells us, every believer, who empowers every believer, who leads every believer, who teaches every believer, helps us to understand the Word of God as it's taught and to affirm the Word of God as it's taught. Help us, Lord, not to grieve the Holy Spirit, but to obey the Holy Spirit by being holy, by following the Holy Spirit, because He gave us the Word of God so that we might know what to do, how to think, and how to live, so that we might live that way. And then, Lord, may we be witnesses because we have been enabled by the Spirit to do so. Lord, it becomes an issue then of wanting to obey and then learning how you would have us to witness. And help us to do that, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.